Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm number 51, for that is where we just got done reading responsibly from this portion of God's Word. Now, in this particular edition of the King James Bible that I'm using, the header under the words Psalm 51 read as follows: To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him, after he, David, had gone into Bathsheba. So this is one of these most famous psalms, I believe, out of all the psalms that we find in Scripture, because this is a psalm where an individual truly cries out to God, dealing with sin, a sin that he knowingly committed, and offers no excuse for the sin. He doesn't blame the world, he doesn't blame God, he doesn't blame his parents, he doesn't even blame Bathsheba. The total blame falls upon David himself. Notice how it begins. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindnesses, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. So this is a prayer of confession. A prayer of confession. Not confessing one's faith necessarily, but he does. If you look at it carefully, he is confessing what he knows God to be. He's also acknowledging what he knows he is. And David is pleading with God to restore the fellowship that David broke, not God. David broke his fellowship connection with his God. Have mercy upon me, O God. Notice, he appeals to God's loving kindness and he appeals to God's tender mercies. So notice that David has a keen idea of the character of God, the being of God, and how to approach God. David here is approaching God with a very humble and broken heart. Matter of fact, look at verses 16 and 17 to kind of connect this thought that I'm sharing. David says in verse 16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice." Now, have you ever meditated upon that? Before the tabernacle was ever built, you find individuals approaching God by way of an altar and a bloody sacrifice, which in turn was burnt, consumed in flames. Then in the tabernacle, that entire tabernacle system with that entire entourage of those Levitical priests, as soon as you walked into the court area of the tabernacle, you're faced with an altar where bloody sacrifices were done and the flesh of the animal consumed by fire. Then when you build Solomon's temple, and then the second temple after the first was destroyed by the Babylonians, again, you walk into the courtyard and the first object that is staring you in the face is an altar where a sacrifice is going to be done, where blood would be shed and the animal totally consumed by fire. And yet David says, thou desirest not sacrifice. So do we have a contradiction here? No, we do not, if we understand and look at it clearly. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. So all that I've just shared seems to be in total conflict with verse 16. But then David tells us, all of those sacrifices, if we understand what was going on, David now says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou will not despise. So, are we being taught here that those sacrifices that were performed prior to the tabernacle system, during the tabernacle system, during the two temple systems, were also types and shadows of a broken and a contrite heart, having one's heart broken? We ourselves are sacrificed in the sense that we come to that altar realizing that we have no other petition but God Himself. Because then, look at verse 19. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So what actually is going on here, I think, as I'm looking at this, is that under the old economy, when you did bring your sacrifices, you're supposed to have brought that understanding of your own brokenness before God. And you're using this innocent victim to represent you. The innocent victim takes your place on the altar. We should have been on the altar. We should have been consumed by fire. And so if I'm going to approach God under the old economy in proper worship, I had to make sure that my heart was right with God. Now take that thought and go all the way back to Genesis 4. You have two brothers coming at an appointed time with their respective sacrifices. Now see how this kind of gets together. Abel brought a sacrifice that God was pleased and accepted. Cain's sacrifice, God rejected because of Cain's heart. Because we learn later on in the New Testament, I believe in the book of Hebrews, that Cain was of that wicked one. And therefore, when Cain brought his offering, he was not bringing that offering, understanding what the offering represented. That offering was representing Cain. And that Cain needed to be forgiven of his sins. And yet Cain was of that wicked one. Cain went through the motions of that sacrifice, but his heart was not in it. His heart was not right with God as he approached God in that form of worship at that time. Abel is called a righteous man, a just man, whose blood was crying out even from the grave. And so here we have this particular portion here in Psalm 51, that I think is showing us a real depthness, a real deepness of God's character. And then notice in verses 3 and 4, now we understand that when David committed his sin with Bathsheba, Bathsheba was just as wrong because she was a married woman, but did she kind of comply because, hey, you can't say no to the king? But she was just as much in that crime, and David more so. David, I think, bears the greater burden of that transgression. So here we have David, the king, lusting after another man's wife. Bathsheba, now David didn't rape her. It seems that she was just as compliant with David, maybe because her husband had been away at war too long and she was in need of some male companionship. Who knows? But notice what David says in verse 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. Well, stop and think. David committed this sin with Bathsheba. Bathsheba's husband was on the front line fighting a battle. David should have been with his men, but David, for whatever reason, chose to stay home. So David's transgression was not only against Bathsheba and not only against Uriah, her husband. Notice how David emphasizes that this sin that he's committed, first and foremost, was against God himself, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Here David is basically saying, if you judge me rightly, dear Lord, your judgment is right, because you have found iniquity in me. David goes further. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This has no reference to David's mother being of a lewd woman. He's simply saying, I was conceived, and when I was born, my mother only produced another sinner like herself and my father. Behold, thou was shapen in iniquity. And then David says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And I believe that has to go into connection with that verse 17. See, Abel had a clean heart inwardly. Cain did not. And therefore, Cain becomes the murderer in the end. And then David pleads, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And then notice that sin has a consequence. Notice, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." See, when sin is committed, and when we realize what we have done, we don't necessarily have joy and gladness. We normally have sorrow and guilt. "That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Now, this cannot be taken literally. God did not break David's bones, and he was in a cast, or he was in traction. Figure of speech. The pain. A broken bone is excessively painful, beloved. "Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit with me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And then one of the most famous verses is that verse 12. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David didn't lose his salvation, but he definitely lost the joy that he had with open communion with his God. When he composed the Psalms, for instance, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Then notice, when a sinner is forgiven, now the sinner is able to minister to other people who have sinned. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." So a forgiven saint, like David, when forgiven and when restored, then becomes the means of grace for others who are dealing with their sins. He can empathize, not sympathize, but empathize. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways." So sin has consequences, but when the sinner is restored and forgiven and reconciled with his God and with others, then that individual becomes better equipped, it would seem, to teach others who may fall into a sin. When you come to Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, "You who are spiritual, restore the weaker brother." And that word "restore" in the Greek means to reset a broken bone. And so mature Christians who have gone through the same valley here like David and have come out the other end, restored and forgiven and reconciled, they, in their maturity, can then be a minister to those who do fall in sin, especially in their early days of their Christian walk, how the devil can use all the kind of different means to discourage that individual to get up and get back on that race. The older, more mature saint, like David, he can say, "Then will I teach others your ways, and then sinners will be converted." Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.